I want to read, dear friends, from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and it's on page 838 in the Bible that I'm reading. And verse 18 reads, "Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and hearken, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. The mouth of Jehovah hath spoken." Gospel according to John in chapter 3. John chapter 3 on page 1269. We'll read from verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that every one who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal." Then on the last page of the Bible, page 1510, top of the page, verse 14, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they should go in by the gates into the city." What a wonderful invitation given hundreds of years ago. And you know, God would give that invitation again tonight in Worthing. "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Prophet Isaiah was given this message to write from Jehovah. And he had just listed the many, many sins of the Israelite nation over the years. And yet, this invitation could still be given. Such is the wondrous grace and patience of the God who would appeal, dear friend, to your heart tonight in the glad tidings. You may have rebelled for years and years and years. You may have turned away from him. You may have given some muster to the scriptures or to religion in one form or another. But you know, God would continue appealing to the hearts of his creature man. You may say to me, "Well, Mr. Preacher, I've responded to this message already." If you have done, dear friend, I'm quite sure that like me, you won't mind being reminded of the patient long-suffering of God. You know, because God is holy and righteous, and he cannot have sin in his presence. And yet he's a God of love, but he can't have sin in his presence. His love, in that sense, was hindered at this time because of the incoming of sin. You know, when man was put in the Garden of Eden, he had free access to the tree of life. And you know, if he had have partaken of the fruit of that tree of life, he would have lived forever. That is why when sin came in, the way to that tree had to be guarded and man had to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that God was in that sense wanting to punish man. It was for man's protection that he got cast out of that garden, you know, because it would be a too awful thing to contemplate that he should have partaken of that fruit in his sinful state and live forever. You know, something that scripture cannot really contemplate. So God's righteousness required that man should be cast out of the garden. And through the course of time, there was the incoming of God's beloved Son. Read in John chapter 3 verse 14. We all hear the verse 16 of John chapter 3, we probably all know it off by heart. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in to the world to become the sin bearer. Dear friend, God's love could not be shown without the question of sin being met. And the glad tidings tonight are, dear friend, that the question of sin has been met. And it has been met in its fullness by the Lord Jesus Christ, having been put upon that tree at Calvary, you know. Yes, we speak of it as of Calvary, but you know, it was also a place which was called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was one, who was perfect, and did not in any way deserve death. Even the one who was set to be the judge at his mockery of a trial said, I find no fault whatever in this man. And yet in God's ways, you know, it was that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be given over into the hands of sinners so that they might put him upon that cross and that they might beat him and mock him and cast every kind of insult and humility upon him. What does it say of him? He opened not his mouth. Such was the meekness and long-suffering of my Saviour, that he was prepared to take everything, I seek to speak reverently, that was thrown against him, and he took it without so much as a murmur. Had to be forsaken of his God. Second 3 hours when God hid his face from him, you know. 3 hours which must have been the most solemn 3 hours that have ever been on the face of this earth. Clothed in darkness, complete and utter darkness. We seek to speculate what went on in those 3 hours. It would be that. It would be nothing but speculation. Suffice to say that at the end of that time could bring out the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One who had known perfect and total intimacy with a holy and righteous God. One who had not set a foot wrong, not set a thought wrong, not set a finger wrong. One who had been totally and utterly pleasing to God, knew what it was to be forsaken of him. Yet he had to go that way, dear friend, if blessing was to come to you and to me. He had to go that way because he had to bear the penalty of sin in all its awfulness in his body. There was no mitigation whatsoever, you know. No mitigation for Jesus. You know, quite often in court cases these days, people seek to put up a defence to cause some question of mitigation. But you know, the penalty of sin had to be borne in its absolute fullness. And it had to be borne by one who in himself knew no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. That is how the gospel preaching can go out tonight, dear friends. That's how we could sing about God waiting in grace with his hands outstretched to bless. Yes, dear friend, he wants to bless you. But he couldn't bless you, dear friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not taken upon himself the penalty of sin. If there was one hint of the stain of sin remaining, you know, God's righteousness could not have been satisfied. And therefore, the work would not have been complete. But you know, the work was absolutely complete and complete in its fullness. And when those who loved Jesus came and took his body down and put it in a tomb, you know, it didn't remain there. No, it was there for 3 days and three nights. And it says they came. Some women came to the tomb to see where the body of the Lord lay. And what did they find? They found that it was empty. Had that body been stolen, dear friend, they were told to go and seal the tomb as best they knew how. And it says they set a guard besides. What did the women find? They found that the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was empty. Dear friend, that was no act of man. That was an act of God. That God had raised him from among the dead. Raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And those women were given possibly the best message that had ever been given upon earth. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you he must rise again. Dear friend, we don't preach a dead Christ, we preach a risen Christ. We preach one who has been into death. We preach one who has borne the penalty of sin. But we preach one who has been raised by the glory of the Father and is now seated at his right hand, Thus the blessing can be offered to all men, women and children who will put their faith and trust in him, you know. How do we do that, you know? We come by repentance, you know. That was the message to Israel, wasn't it? If ye be willing and hearken. Yes, dear friend. Hearken to the message. Hearken to the message of God. Come in repentance towards him. Put your faith and trust in that finished work. Recognize that Jesus went to the tomb. He died and went to the tomb in your place, dear friend. Recognize that that one has been raised by the glory of the Father. How do I know he's been raised? Well, for a start, it tells me in the Holy Scriptures, dear friend. But two, God has given me of his Holy Spirit into my heart so that I might have the knowledge of a living Saviour. And he would delight, dear friend, to give it to you as well. He would delight to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God delights to give. It's a giving God, you know. It's a giving God. It's a righteous God, but he's a giving God. Tonight, he has the opportunity to give you full and free salvation. But not only that, assurance in your heart, knowing that the work has been done. And the work has not been done, dear friend, by what you feel about it or how much you can appreciate it. It's been done to God's satisfaction, dear friend. Doesn't depend upon us one little bit. The only thing we have to do is repent and put our faith and trust in that finished work. Dear friend, I would desire that we might all know the assurance of the salvation that is to be found in knowing of a living Saviour, one who has met the question of sin to God's complete satisfaction, one who is living now at his right hand. Just read that passage in Revelation, because I love that passage, you know, the Bible, last page of the Bible, blessed they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. Dear friend, you and I can have right to the tree of life. We can have right to have a perfect and free relationship with a holy and righteous God, because, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has removed the question of sin to God's satisfaction. There's one other thing, dear friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this earth again. He will come here as one who will set all things in order. But before that time, he will come and take all those who love him to be with himself. Paul could speak of, we the living who remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. Dear friend, are you waiting for that call? Or are your thoughts relating to the earth here? Oh, dear friend, what a sorry state that would be if your only hope is what we can find in this world. It's a pretty poor world we live in, isn't it, dear friend? I speak to you, dear friend, of a hope that I have in my heart, that Christ Jesus is coming to call me to be with himself. That is the portion of everyone who puts their faith and trust in him and his finished work. I desire, dear friend, that it may be your portion tonight, for his name's sake.